The title of our sermon will come on the screen, it's in the bulletin. Consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Let me begin with a very personal question, a direct question, and ask you, why stay awake in the sermon? You might answer, well, because we were in this building and we're very thankful to the Lord for it. One of the reasons is because the seats are so uncomfortable. But when we come to our new building, which will have, I think, more comfortable seats, why would we stay awake in the sermon? Is it because we know the preacher can see from the pulpit everybody's faces and can tell whether someone's nodding off? Well, that's true, but it certainly doesn't always stop people falling asleep, I can tell you. Surely, surely, surely it is because we want to hear. We want to hear God's word. That's why we listen. Surely. We want to know what it means. We want to know how we are to live in the light of that word. That's why we listen, isn't it? It's also why we read and study the Bible. We read and study so that we might know God more fully. We might understand his works of creation, of the universe, of sustaining all that he's made, and of recovering and restoring what has been lost through the fall. That's why we read the Bible, surely. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We read the Bible so that we can hear the gospel. And we can learn how God wants us to live. As we sang, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. The word shines in front so that we can know how we are to go in life. It provides the instruction for living. And so in his ministry in Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ has been pressing home the importance of being active listeners to his word, of listening carefully. He who has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. This must be so very important, congregation, because the Lord has been majoring on this. He says, being people who hear his words and do them, it's like a man who builds his house on a solid rock foundation. Jesus says, being someone who hears his words and does them, it's like being deep soil that enables the seed sown in it to grow up to full maturity and yield a bumper crop. And now in our text, it's like being a lamp which emits light to what would otherwise be an area of darkness. That's going to bring us to our first point this morning, the purpose of light. Over the years, as we've been in different homes, I've spent a bit of time in lighting shops and seen the variety. You see the lampshades that are available, different shapes and sizes, different colors even. Now, I haven't been to all the lamp and lighting shops in Christchurch or throughout New Zealand, but I can guarantee something, and it is this, that you will not find in any lighting shop in New Zealand or anywhere else in the world a lampshade which is completely opaque. That is to say, lets no light through. It's obvious, isn't it? Why would you have such a thing? Why would you put a lampshade around a lamp if it blocked out all the light? It would be ridiculous. Be a complete waste of power and a purpose. The purpose of a lamp, surely, is to let the light out. And that's exactly the point Jesus is making to his listeners, the disciples, the crowds back there, and he's making it to us this morning by his word. He says in verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Like, duh, it's obvious. It was obvious back then, and it's obvious now. Back then, the homes would have commonly had a small clay lamp with olive oil in it and a wick, which would be lit. And to cover such a lamp with a pottery jar or to stick it underneath the bed would have been utter foolishness. I mean, who would do such a thing? The place for a lamp, back then and today, is up in a position where its light can radiate out into what would otherwise be darkness. Hopefully we've all got the point. It's not difficult. To understand the spiritual significance of this little mini parable, Jesus requires us as his listeners this morning not only to listen, but to think about it and to think about the interpretation of what he said. The call is to open our hearts and to hear what is being said and to see the truth. So what do we know? Well, we know that Jesus himself is the light. We heard that from John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To follow Jesus is to walk in the light. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is a message of light because it's a message about Jesus. The light is the gospel itself. And the gospel, you see, is a message which is to be heard, it is to be understood, it is to be acted upon, and then it is to be passed on to other people. So the main point that Jesus is making in the first part here is that light received from hearing God's word is not to be hidden. Light received from hearing God's word is not to be hidden. Imagine for a moment, you're shipwrecked. You're on an island along with a group of other people. And you go off for some distance away from the crowd there. You know that very soon the people who are with you are going to start to die. There's no water, no food on that island that they're aware of. And you stumble across this cave, and it's filled with an ample supply of food that would last for years. And there's also a freshwater spring there. And then you come back to the group who you know are about to perish from thirst, from starvation and thirst, and you don't say anything. You keep the good news entirely to yourself. If the others in that group went off and later found that cave themselves before they perished, they might legitimately say, well, why didn't you tell us about this? Don't you care about us? Why did you remain silent when you had such good news for us? How could you keep it simply to yourselves? You get the connection. Why would those who've heard the good news of the kingdom keep it to themselves? Why would we hide the light of the gospel from others? Possibilities include: we might misunderstand what God's election is. We might think theologically that God, because God has elected those who are going to be saved, that, well, he's going to save them anyway, so we don't need to do anything. We might not understand, perhaps, that God has chosen to use means like you and I to convey that light to the nations, just as we read in Isaiah. We might so much overemphasize our covenant theology that we treat our own families and friends as idols and don't take the light to those outside. That's possible. We might love the world too much. Worldliness might become the dominant flavor of our lifestyle. Or we might just not know Jesus very well at all. We might have received so little light ourselves that we've got so little to reflect. Some may claim to be Christians, but if they keep their so-called Christianity out of view, figuratively hidden under a bed or within a jar, what good is that? Is there any such thing as a private Christian? Just me and my God? I don't know about you, but I've met people like that. Just me and my God. They might say my faith is an individual thing. It's exclusively personal. I don't need to be part of an active church. I don't need to be active in reaching out beyond the church with the good news of salvation. J.C. Ryle has said, the gospel which we possess is given not to be admired. It's not to be put up as some kind of theologically attractive thing that we gaze upon only. It's to be talked about, and it's to be professed. It's to be practiced. Passive Christianity is an oxymoron. Now, James didn't use the word oxymoron. I don't think it existed in the first century. But he put what I just said this way. He said, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without works is dead because it's the works that demonstrate that the faith is real. We do not shine as lights in the world in order to be saved. We shine as lights in the world because we have been saved. Because we've seen the light of the world. We've seen Jesus and we've seen that there is no darkness in him at all. We've seen that he shines into the darkness of our own hearts and illuminates our souls. We are called, each one of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach and to reflect the light that we have received, both within the church and outside, sometimes called inreach and outreach. Now, Jesus is teaching us here that we are all accountable. We are all responsible for what we do with the light that we've received. We're all responsible for what we've heard from his word. He says on judgment day there will be absolutely no secrets. He puts it this way in verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Eventually, the real truth about what people like you and me do with the light that we've received will come out. The message is so very clear, isn't it? The good news of the kingdom, which we've heard, is to be passed on, is to be shared. Now, I found a very deeply theological way of expressing this, and it goes like this. This little light of mine, how does it go? I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine within the church. Let it shine without the church. Blogger Rick Siegel has wisely said that there are few greater joys in the Christian life than sharing the gospel with another person. Even fewer greater joys than knowing that you have been used as the means, immediately or eventually, in another's conversion to Christ. There are few more blessed things in the Christian life than that. And so this is an encouragement to let your little light shine in God's world. But Jesus brings the warning. What you do with the word, what you do with the word that you've heard will be known to all. You cannot secretly hide the light and think that such foolishness and disobedience will go unnoticed, because it won't. That's our first point. I'm going to move on to our second one now. It'll come on the screen. It's called the dynamics of growth. I'm encouraged to see that. I can't spot anyone who's sleeping at the moment. Now listen, we saw last week in the parable of the sower about the growth of a group of cropping plants. They grew from seed to full maturity. There was this bumper yield. And you see, just as green plants, and anybody who studied biology knows this, just as green plants need light to grow, so people need God's light, his word, to grow and to develop. And so God's word, when it's heard in a heart that's been changed, been regenerated, when it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit, results necessarily in a transformation and a change. True followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who hear the word and put it into practice as they walk, as they live their lives. And as they do so, the Lord is pleased to grow them in faith and grace and love and truth. And so that's why our pattern of life must be that of somebody who hears the word and puts it into practice. For this is the means by which God has ordained to grow us to become more like Christ. And as we heard last week, that's our main purpose here. Jesus says, verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, the lesson of the lamp is this. If you've got something useful, like a lamp, let it shine. And what Jesus is saying here is if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Some of you know that I spent a couple of years in Sweden many years ago, in the early 80s. Det var 81 och 84, jag bodde I Sverige. And I learned the Swedish language quite well. But what I've just said is about all I can remember, because I don't speak Swedish very much anymore. Get rusty over time because I don't use it. That's how it goes, isn't it? If you're not regularly reading and studying God's word, you're not exposed to the light on a regular basis, you lose spiritual strength. That's how it works. Pastors, elders, mature Christians see that in the lives of people, those who are not actively engaged in being under God's word. Same is true of staying away from the means of grace, from preaching, from the sacraments, from church worship and fellowship. As many have said, it's like taking a glowing coal that's in a fire and moving it out of the fire, and over time it goes dull and starts to no longer be warm. The message is here. The power of the word must be used or you'll lose it. And really this is the same principle in the parable of the talents. You remember how it goes there? The servants are given five or two or one talent by the master who goes away on the journey. And the five-talent servant, remember how that goes? He invests it and makes another five. And the two-talent guy, well, he invests that and makes another two. But the one-talent servant, he's fearful of losing that. So in the very act of being fearful of losing it, he hides it, doesn't invest it. When the master comes back, he produces it. I've still got it, he says. And the master says, "You wicked and slothful servant." And he was thrown into the outer darkness. Why? Because he didn't use it. He didn't use it. In fact, you find the same principle of multiplication in the world, in finance. It works very much the same way. The wealthy tend to become more wealthy, and those who are poor often lose what little they have. That's the way our world works. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's right, but that's kind of how it goes. What Jesus is doing here is he's promising a multiplication of truth in the lives of those who will hear the word and do the word. He's saying those of you who are active in that will be given more and more and more, and you will grow and grow and grow and grow, and you will become wealthier and wealthier in Christ. Those who do not use it will lose it. Jesus is promising here more fruit, more Christ-likeness for those who will listen and do. More joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. Now, I need more of that. I need to be under the light. How about you? Do you think you've got sufficient? Sufficiently patient? Sufficiently self-control? Loving enough? I need the light. And I'm encouraged by what Jesus says. Whoever has will be given more. Because I know by God's grace I have some, but I want more. I need more. How about you? When it comes to true spirituality, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's what Jesus is saying. Find it in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 9:9. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Expose a growing Christian to the light of God's word, and they listen to it and they do it, and they will become stronger, wealthier in Christ. People who make good use of what Jesus says will be given to understand even more of God's truth. And those of us who walk with the Lord for many years understand that as we take the Bible and as we apply it to our lives, we find that it just keeps on getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and there's more and there's more and there's more and greater heights to attain to in Christ-likeness. It's never-ending. The wealth is unfathomable. You know, if you really want to understand something, one of the best ways of really making sure that you get it in your head and your heart is to teach it. Those of us who are teachers understand that. If you use the light, it's almost as though the light shines brighter. When we actively share our faith, we gain a deeper understanding of the gospel, and we're thrilled with the love of God afresh. And so one of the very best things you can do with the store of spiritual wealth with which you have been entrusted is to share it with other people. You might think that if you share it with other people like some treasure, you give it away, then it's going to reduce, but no, it will increase. That's what Jesus is saying. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Invite people into your home. Speak to them about your faith, about your walk with the Lord. If our church is going to continue to be blessed and to grow, we are going to need to be more active in pursuing non-Christians, non-Christian neighbours and friends and work colleagues, people we meet in our hobbies, that hobbies and interests we may pursue first and foremost, because it brings us into contact with those in the world that we might shine that light. Surely a church that doesn't do that is like a church that's got a big lampshade around it that's opaque. You wouldn't do that. The more that you and I listen to God's word and study it, hear it, and aim to grow in Christ-likeness and confidence of sharing the gospel, the more we will grow. The more we will grow. And I think many of us in the church at the moment find the most thrilling thing that's happening in this congregation at the moment is not the building at Cornwall Street, although that's a wonderful blessing. It's the fact that God is clearly at work by his Spirit in our midst, and we see growth. And it's a wonderful thing. It's happening because by God's grace, people are hearing the word and doing what it says. I want you just, as we draw to a close on our second point, to think about these personal questions. What spiritual changes is God bringing into your life at the moment? Spiritual changes have you seen in yourself that give you evidence that God is blessing you and growing you because you're hearing the word and doing that? What specific ways are you and I living out the gospel that we say we believe? What specific ways have we got fruit in our lives or works in our lives that evidence the faith that we profess? You see, what you do with the word affects your growth. It affects your growth. Truth that isn't understood and then applied is like my Swedish language, which has pretty much disappeared because I don't use it. Don't be like that with God's word. Third point. The assurance of family. There's only 3 points, by the way. Well, listen, I was at the special synod in Pukekohe on Friday. And it's a wonderful thing in our churches to start to see the next generation of young men and women coming through. And I met a number of them serving in the church there at the time of the synod. And a number of them, I thought, are you a da, 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 da? Because I could see the family resemblance. You know how it goes. I mean, you can spot a Waldron a mile off in our churches, right? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him, verse 19. But they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, you probably know there's been various interpretations in the New Testament church history about the human family of Jesus. It was Epiphanius who suggested that these brothers were children of Joseph by a previous marriage. Jerome suggested cousins. Roman Catholic Church has taught that Mary remained a virgin throughout her life. But the scripture says of Joseph, her husband, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Mary remained a virgin until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not afterwards. So the most logical conclusion, and it was first suggested by Helvidus in the 4th century AD, is that the four brothers named in Mark 6:3, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human family, and there were some sisters as well. We find Joseph not mentioned later in the scriptures after the birth of Jesus, and it seems likely that he probably had died by this stage. Now listen to this incredible statement that Jesus is making. He says, hearing and doing God's word puts a person into his own family, into the family of Jesus. He says, kinship in the kingdom of God is not by blood, not by physical descent, not by some genetic connection, but is based upon how the word of God is heard. It's not so much that the action of hearing and doing the word of God puts you into God's family, but rather that's the evidence that you are in the family, that you resemble Jesus as the only begotten Son, the older brother, if you like. See how great the Father's love that he's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Listen, there is no higher privilege, there is no greater blessing than to be part of God's family. To be part of that family of God by grace. And so it's true that the true followers of Jesus behave like their master. They start to live like their master. They start to look like Jesus. They bear the family resemblance. That's what Jesus is saying. They live for the priorities of Jesus. They live for his glory, for his motivations. They seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. More on that this afternoon in the second service. I'll use the word mantra, but I don't mean it in an Eastern mythical sense. Their mantra is not my will, but yours be done. Because they're like Jesus in their attitudes and aspirations. They say blood is thicker than water, don't they? Well, the Spirit is thicker too, more so. There is a stronger bond in the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ than there is a bond of blood. That's what Jesus is saying. The children of God are united in a bond of a spirit of peace which unites them as a family. And that's why we speak to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are truly God's whānau. What you do with the word that you have heard will show how much resemblance you have to Jesus, and therefore, ultimately, whether you are in God's family. It's essentially the same message as the building of a house on a rock or the productive crop on good soil. And it's this fundamental truth: be careful how you listen. So key questions for us to ask, not only ourselves, but as we talk over fellowship time and over lunch today and into the week, key questions to ask after we've listened to a sermon would include these. What actions and responses does the Lord require in my life as a result of what I've heard? How can I be not only a hearer of God's word, but a doer also? How can I best retain in my mind and my heart the light which I've received so it doesn't just evaporate and disappear, but I'm reminded of it so that I can put it into action? Is it true of me that I am a person who not only listens to God's word but aims to put it into practice? Do I show that I love Jesus by desiring willingly to obey his commandments? So listen, here's the message we've received in a nutshell. The good news of the kingdom which you hear is to be passed on to others. This little light of mine, you know how it goes. What you do with the word, what I do with the word will be made known at the end of this age. Everyone will see whether we let it shine or whether we hid it. And what you and I do with the word that we hear will make every difference to how we grow or don't grow. It's that important. Don't let your faith and your knowledge of God be like my Swedish language that is just pretty much gone. No, use it so you don't lose it. And what you and I do with the word that we have heard will ultimately show whether or not we are part of God's family. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.